Driftwood, episode one, the Punko Man. Seth is a 21-year-old young man that works in a nursing home and loves to write. One day he was in a theater watching his dad practice for a play. He grabbed his notebook, opened it, then wrote, "My soul floats like a piece of driftwood, searching for purpose." He read it, smiled, then closed the notebook. A short time later, he heard a voice in his soul say, "Pumpkin Man." He got out his notebook, wrote the Pumpkin Man atop the page, and began his story. Once there was a man who owned a pumpkin farm. Every year around the same time, he planted seeds, and before he knew it, he had over 1,000 pumpkins. One day in early October, a poor man approached him from the other side of town. The pumpkin man was sitting in a comfortable chair with a mug of freshly ground coffee in his hand. Six freshly baked croissants with fresh strawberry jam were on the table within arm's reach. "Good morning," the poor man said. Without even looking up from his croissant, the pumpkin man asked, "Don't you mean good morning?" "No, sir. This is God's morning. They all are," the poor man replied. "Whatever. May I help you?" the pumpkin man asked. "My family has no money. All we want is to give our kids a nice Halloween," the poor man said. The owner looked up from his half-eaten croissant and said, "I've worked very hard to get where I am. You need to take your pitiful request elsewhere." The poor man put his head down and started to walk away. The pumpkin man threw one of his croissants on the ground at by the poor man's feet and said, "There you go. I've already dropped that one on the kitchen floor. I was going to feed it to the birds, but you might as well eat it. Peasant sounds kind of like pheasant anyway." The poor man, though very hungry, ground the croissant into the ground with his worn boot and walked away. "Suit yourself, peasant," the pumpkin man said. "God is watching you," the poor man said over his shoulder. The pumpkin man shook his head and wiped the jam off his mustache. 2 weeks went by, and during that time, the pumpkin man turned away seven more less fortunate people. He looked at the sky as if to talk to God and said, "Why must you allow peasants on this earth?" Since sales were up from the previous year, he had purchased a new truck, figuring that profits would soon be more than enough to pay the loan down. "Why don't you wait until you've made some money before you spend it?" his conscience tried to reason inside his head, but he had made up his mind. He turned another poor man away the following week. The pumpkin man was enjoying his morning croissant and looking at his new truck when he heard a large cracking sound. He looked up and saw his favorite oak tree that he had neglected began to sway. Fearing that it may fall, the pumpkin man yelled, "The pumpkins!" He moved about 10 pumpkins out of the way, and then the tree crashed down on a huge pile of pumpkins and his new truck. "My truck! My truck! Why didn't I move my truck?" the owner screamed. The pumpkin man went into a panic mode, trying to salvage as many pumpkins as he could. His mind raced, and then he said, "I've got to make as many pies out of these as possible." The pumpkin man got a large wheelbarrow from the shed and began loading it up with cracked pumpkins. Once he had all the pumpkins that were usable, he began making the pies. He baked eight at a time and made a sign that said, "Pumpkin pies, 2 for 1, get them while they last." He posted the sign the next day and made his first sale. He kept baking, and it took breaks to sell pies when necessary. By the time he was finished, he had 275 pies. He sold 40 pies the first day and 80 pies on the second day. Sales were going well on the third day when a poor person walked up and asked for a free pie. The pumpkin man was just about to say no when the fire broke out in his kitchen. He ran in and saved all the pies he could. Instead of saving his most prized possessions, he focused on saving the pies. Before he knew it, the house was engulfed in flames. He managed to save a few pies, but everything else was, almost everything else was gone. That night, it got cold, real cold. He had to keep walking so he wouldn't freeze to death. The pumpkin man walked and walked. At one point, he turned down a road that he had never been before. He saw a trailer park off to his right and heard the children saying how cold it was from inside their tin dwellings. He walked a little farther and saw a group of men gathered around a fire blazing in a barrel. When he approached the barrel, he recognized half of them. They were people that had turned away in their times of need. "How does it feel?" his conscience asked him. His eyes widened a bit, and he turned around and started to walk away. "Where are you going, sir?" a Spanish man that he had turned away questioned and continued. "Come and warm yourself by the fire." Looking at the ground, the pumpkin man said, "No, I really don't deserve it. I've treated many of you badly, and now I must pay." "Nonsense," said an Australian man. "Come and warm your hands," an Israeli man said. Tears welled up in the pumpkin man's eyes. He had never cried in his whole life. As they cleared a space for the pumpkin man to warm his hands, the tears continued. "What's the matter with you?" his conscience crowed. Normally, the pumpkin man would have said something back to his conscience, but it didn't happen this time. As he humbly warmed his hands, the pumpkin man said, "I've lost my truck, I've lost my house, I've lost my pumpkin patch, I've lost everything." "No, you haven't," an African man said. Attempting not to be rude, probably for the first time in his life, the pumpkin man asked, "How can you say that? What do I have left?" "You still have your heartbeat, don't you know?" a Jamaican man said. "And your will to live, hopefully," a Chinese man said. "I've been so rude to many of you. I'm sorry. Really, really sorry," the pumpkin man said, and then asked, "Why did you even bother with me? Why did you allow me to share your warmth?" "It's not our warmth. We helped you warm your body, but it is the warmth of God we shared," an Italian man said. "The warmth of God?" pumpkin man asked. "Warmth, grace, humbleness. I try to spread all three," an Indian man offered. "Do you mind if I pray for you then?" a British man asked. "I would be, what was that word? Oh yeah, I would be humbly honored," the pumpkin man said. "We have in our presence tonight a man that has lost a few of his possessions. But we all have been there to some degree, Lord God. This is just your way of thrusting your hand through his door. For whatever reason you have for it, please shine a light directly on his heart and be with him. Amen." "Amen," everyone said. "That was beautiful. May I try?" the pumpkin man asked. "By all means," a Scottish man said. Everyone bowed their heads, and the teary-eyed pumpkin man began. "God, I have been useless to you. As we were just praying, I pictured countless times when I was mean to someone. I now know that I was wrong, and I am begging for your forgiveness. All I can do is to learn from the lesson that I've been taught and to spread your warmth from here on out. I may not always be perfect, but with your guidance, I will strive for excellence. Amen." The pumpkin man opened his eyes and saw that all of them had tears in their eyes as well. "That was beautiful," a German man said. "Was my prayer that good that it brought tears to your eyes?" the pumpkin man asked genuinely. "Your prayer was very nice. But the reason we are all crying is because we have been praying for you. God has answered our prayer in his way," the African man said. "You have been praying for me?" the pumpkin man asked. "Yes, we prayed that God would watch over you, and he answered our prayers," the Spanish man said. The pumpkin man was still a bit confused and asked, "But I've lost almost everything. How can you say that your prayers have been answered?" "One thing we've learned is to never question the way God handles things. The battle belongs to him. He is the master of our ship," the Scottish man said. That's when the pumpkin man began to grasp the power of God. "He led me to you. I went out for a walk. I turned down a street that I'd never been before. For once in my life, I didn't even question it, the pumpkin man exclaimed. He dropped to his knees and put his face to the ground and continued, thank you, God, thank you. The pumpkin man invited all his new friends back to the battered pumpkin patch. The pies were somewhat frozen, but they lit a fire and thawed 10 of them and each ate one. The following day, they took turns selling the pies, while everyone else began the process of cleaning up the land. By sundown, they had sold all the pies. The pumpkin man presented all the money that was in an old covered coffee can, and they held a meeting. With this money, we can buy tools and food, the Jamaican man said. That is a great idea. There are many trees in your land. We can cut some of them down and build your house again, Chinese man said. The pumpkin man paused and said, that's great, only what? The Scottish man said, fearing the pumpkin man's next words. Only we need to make it big enough for all 10 of us to live, the pumpkin man said. Everybody smiled and hugged the pumpkin man. We can go to Home Depot and get the supplies. It won't be as cold as last night. It won't be as cold tonight, and I've got an extra blanket for you to use, the Chinese man said to the pumpkin man. Yeah, I could use some sleep, the pumpkin man said. The two of us can go buy supplies and meals for everyone, the Indian man said to the pumpkin man and continued. Everyone else can go get all the blankets and other supplies, then set up camp here. Is that okay with everyone? The pumpkin man asked. Sounds like a plan to me, the British man said. Can we join hands and pray? The pumpkin man asked. Sure, they all said, and everyone joined hands. God, please lead us by your grace as we begin a new chapter in our lives. If it is possible, be with us as we purchase tools, food, and supplies. We want to glorify you with our ventures. Thank you for leading us to this point in our lives. Amen, the pumpkin man said. Amen, everyone said. The pumpkin man and the Indian man went to the Home Depot and bought two bow saws, two power saws, four hammers, nails, tape measures, plus some other tools. Everyone else went and set up a nice camp. That night, the Holy Spirit spoke to each of them through dreams. Some had dreams of carpentry. Some had dreams of carving wooden fixtures. Some had dreams of leadership. Two had dreams of wisdom, and one had a dream of writing. And the pumpkin man had a dream of being a shepherd. The one thing they all shared was faith. Even though none of them remembered any of his dreams, everything seemed to fall into place. First, they built a temporary shelter, which later turned into a library. The only thing that they were able to salvage from the burned-down house was the wood-burning stove. Each took turns cleaning the soot off of it, and it became a symbol of their friendship. Within a month of hard work, they finished their cabin. They made wooden carvings, which were selling really well, and opened up a bank account. The following spring, they planted crops, which sold nicely as well. It is truly amazing what you can do when you are walking with God. They placed a bid on some barren land, and although the bid was surprisingly low, it was accepted. As the account got larger and larger, they decided to build a church. It was a non-denominational church. Each utilized his gift to do exactly what they pray for, to glorify God. They all nominated the pumpkin man to be the pastor, and he graciously accepted because God called him to do it through the dream he had. They raised money through the church and built a section for the homeless. None of them ever bought a car. None of them ever bought an expensive stereo. None of them ever bought expensive shoes. They never bought a computer. The only luxuries that were purchased were windable watches, a couple of transistor radios, and books to add to their library, all with spiritual messages. All of this, their faith, the friendship, the cabin, the church, and the shelter, were enough for each of their cups to overflow with joy. Sunday nights were spent listening to spiritual radio in the church. They loved the stories that were acted out and the contemporary uplifting Spiritual music that followed was a nice way to begin the week. They all became lifelong friends, and the Pumpkin Man thanked God each morning, noon, and night for leading him down the right path, as well as teaching him how to spread warmth, grace, and humbleness. And they all lived humbly ever after, the beginning. Episode 2, Backsplash. Later that night, Seth was in the living room with his mom and dad. "How was your day, love?" his mom asked. "Work was okay. Then I did some writing while Dad practiced his play," Seth replied. "We really need to check into getting your writings published," his dad said. "I've tried and tried, but just keep getting letters back," Seth said. "Keep paddling, buddy. It's a big ocean out there," his mom said. "I will. Writing is like therapy to me," Seth said. "When do you work next?" his dad asked. "Tomorrow morning, 6:30 to 2:30, Seth replied. "I think it's great that you're working for the elderly," his mom said. "I wouldn't have applied if it weren't for Dad's suggestion," Seth said. "I just mentioned that it might be something you like," his dad said. "Appreciate you, Dad," Seth said. "Do you have plans for tonight?" his dad asked. "I'll probably just stay in. 5:30 is early to wake up," Seth said. "You are learning," his dad said. The next day, Seth was at work in the nursing home kitchen. "Good morning, Elsie," Seth said. Miss Elsie was struggling to remove the oatmeal off the stove. "Good morning," Elsie replied. "Can I help you with that?" Seth inquired. "Sure, bring me one of those spoons," Elsie said. Seth brought the spoon to her. "Thanks, just spoon it up into the pan as I hold the pot. Don't burn yourself like that one time," Elsie said with a smile. "No, ma'am, that's something I only needed to learn once." "Check that mess out," Elsie said, as she pointed to the memo on the corkboard. "What is that? What is that?" Seth asked. "It looks like Isaac's cracking down on people being late," Elsie said. "Johnny H's days are numbered," Seth said, and they both laughed. Seth went and got the individual milk cartons, and they filled the cold box on the tray line. "I wrote another story," Seth said. "What did you write about, dear?" Elsie asked. Elsie transferred the scrambled eggs to the steam table. "It's called Bread Bags," Seth said. Seth went to get the meal tickets, and Isaac, the director of food services, showed up. "Good morning, Isaac. How are you today?" Elsie asked. "I am well, thanks," Isaac replied. "Seth, Miss Morris is in the hospital. Can you pull her ticket?" Elsie asked. "Again?" Seth asked. "Yep. They called down from the fourth floor this morning," Elsie replied. "That's the third time this month," Seth said while filling up the sugar packet bins. Tim, another employee, arrived. "Morning, Miss Elsie." "Morning, Seth," Tim said. "Good morning, Seth," and Elsie replied. Tim walked over to the schedule, confirmed that he would be on POTS for the day, then clocked in. Everyone else showed up and the tray line went well. Later, everyone went to the employee lounge. Elsie poked her head into the lounge with two sugar substitutes in her hand. "Can someone take the sugar substitute up to Isabel?" Ada asked. "I'll do it, Miss Elsie," Seth said. Seth went to the third floor and into Isabel's room. "Good morning, ladies," Seth said with a smile, and then noticed a container full of sugar substitutes. "Good morning, love," Isabel said. "Good morning, Seth," Nadine, Isabel's roommate, said. "How are you ladies doing on this fine morning?" Seth asked. "Great," the ladies said in unison. Seth handed the packets to Isabel and said, "Have a great day." "You too," the ladies said. Seth returned to the employee lounge, sat down, and removed the cover of his plate. Tim had exchanged Seth's plate of eggs with a plate full of trash. Everyone began to laugh at Seth's reaction. "Man, who did this?" Seth asked. Tim retrieved Seth's plate of eggs from another table and gave it to him. "Sorry, bro. No harm done." "I hate it when you do stuff like that," Seth said jokingly. After work, Seth began writing a story. He wrote Backsplash atop the page and continued. "Once there was a boy named Billy who loved to fish. He fished every day he could after school, as well as every day in the summer. He fished in a number of different places, mostly to avoid a bully named Scott. One day, Billy had a feeling that the fish would be biting near the dock. He was right. He caught 11 of them. He was so happy. Billy kept fishing. He wanted to make it an even dozen. While waiting to catch the last one, Scott walked onto the dock. Billy had no escape route from this fishing spot. Scott walked up to Billy, grabbed his bucket of fish, then poured it back into the river. Billy's heart sank as Scott's eyes fixed on him. Scott snatched Billy's fishing rod out of his hand and threw it into the river. "No," Billy shouted. "Ha, ha, ha," Scott said, and then turned and walked away. Tears fell down Billy's face as he watched Scott walk away. "Why, God, why?" Billy shouted to the sky. Billy thrust his hands into his pockets and walked off the dock and went home. He was too scared to tell his parents, fearing what Scott may do to him if he did. After all, he did have two other rods in the garage at home. He ate dinner, avoiding as much conversation as possible, watched some TV, got ready for bed. In his room, Billy got down on his knees and prayed. "God, I am a good person. I don't step on bugs like many kids I know. I brush my teeth twice a day. I even do all of my chores. Why did this happen to me? Amen." Silence ensued. He climbed back into bed and fell fast asleep. Over the ensuing weeks, he prayed the same prayer over and over, but was frustrated that God was not answering his prayer. "God, I've heard it once. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door will be opened. Well, I am knocking, and it seems like no one is home. Amen." He crawled into bed, and after a while, he fell fast asleep. During the night, he had a dream. He walked down to the pier where he was fishing the day Scott had thrown his stuff into the water. He dove in and felt the bottom of the river. Even though he couldn't see anything, he knew it was there. Then his hand bumped into something. It was his fishing rod. He brought it to the surface, ran home, and opened the reel to dry the reel, and the dream ended. He awoke the next morning, hopped out of bed, and ran down to the pier, ready to dive in. When he got here, he couldn't believe his eyes. Scott was fishing with his pole. I thought you answered my prayer, God," Billy whispered and continued. "Is this a joke?" He ran home, went to his room, and began to cry. After crying for a short while, something caught his eye on the bookshelf. It was a journal that his Aunt Jean and Uncle Dave had given him for his birthday. He walked over to it, picked it up, and went to his desk. Billy clicked the switch on the desk light and stared at the leather-bound book. He opened it and read the message inside. "Billy, use your imagination. Write stories, draw pictures, etc. Write about your days, anything interesting that happened. Happy 12th birthday. Love, Aunt Jean and Uncle Dave." He grabbed a pen and began writing. "I turned 12 a couple of months ago, and I don't know how that makes me, I don't know what makes some people so mean." His pen stopped as he awaited the next thought. He was tapping his pen on his desk when he heard a voice in his soul speak to him. "Pray for Scott." This caught Billy off guard. "Pray for Scott?" Billy asked aloud, but silence followed. He closed his notebook and left the room. He struggled with his thought the rest of the day. The next morning, he got up and went to his journal and grabbed a pen. "Yesterday, I heard a voice tell me to pray for Scott. This does not make any sense to me. He is mean to me. He always is bothering kids. Pray for him, Billy." Billy shook his head and closed the journal and went to school. After school, he played football. When he got home, he ran to his room, grabbed his journal, and began to write. "I had one of the best days ever. I got 2 A's, then got a free cookie at lunch. After that, I scored the winning touchdown. Good stuff." He did his homework, ate dinner, and went to bed. During his slumber, he began to dream. Scott had just gotten back to his house from playing outside. Scott's father called him into the living room. "You didn't mow the lawn like I asked you to," Scott's father said. Scott wasn't expecting his father to be home so early and had put it off. I was gonna do it now, oh, Scott said in a shaky voice. It should have been done by now, his father said, stood up and took off his belt. Scott knew what that meant and ran upstairs into his bedroom, his father close behind. Scott was on the bed with his hands over his face. The clap of the belt across his back was loud. The second one was louder, and the third one woke Billy from his sleep. With tears in his eyes, Billy got down on his knees to pray. Dear God, please help Scott. Now I understand why you wanted me to pray for him. I'm so sorry. Amen. Billy crawled back in bed and fell back to sleep. When he awoke in the morning, Billy prayed for Scott. He prayed for him while he was walking to school, from school, anytime he had a quiet moment. A month later, Billy stopped seeing Scott. He continued to pray for him. The following summer, he was fishing in a new spot. He heard twigs crackling, and he turned around to see Scott walking towards him. He was carrying a brand new fishing rod in his hand. Scott was smiling from ear to ear. Billy, may I sit down and talk with you? Scott asked in a surprisingly humble tone. Sure, Billy said. I changed schools because my old man got thrown in jail, Scott said. How come? Billy asked. Well, sometimes I'd forget to do my chores, or I wouldn't get them done quick enough. Scott paused and then continued. Anyway, he would hit me. Oh my goodness, Billy said. Yeah, normally he'd close the window so no one could hear what was going on, but he must have forgot to close it one time because the neighbor heard and called the police, Scott said. Wow, Billy said with eyes as wide as saucers. I went to foster care, then hope33.org, Scott said. Hope33, Billy asked. It was originally created for the homeless. Then they began programs to get them back into the world. Now, one of the things they are doing is housing kids that come from broken homes. First time I heard the words broken homes, I thought they said broken bones. It is spiritually based, a one universe under God type thing. Seth paused and continued. It changed me. I was full of hate. God is love. Then one night I had a dream. I dreamt that there was a sale on fishing rods. Uh-huh, Billy said, hoping for the best. I bought one, and the next thing I knew, I was walking on the dock and giving it to you. When I woke, I realized that I didn't have any money. So I began doing whatever I could to earn it, raking leaves, shoveling snow, helping out at 33's Cafe, until I had enough to buy one. Scott held up the rod and continued. This is for you. Please forgive me. Billy was stunned. For the first time ever, they locked eyes in a kind way, and Billy could see right into his soul. All of the hate had washed away. Here, Scott, take mine, Billy said with a smile. Really? Scott asked. It's not as nice as the one you gave me, but, Billy said. Thanks so much, man, Scott said with appreciation. They fished for a while after that. Even though they didn't catch any fish, they both felt like they had hooked something more important. Years later, they went into business together, doing home improvements. The name they came up with was Fishers of Many Home Improvements, LLC. They created a logo with two boys fishing on a dock. They became known for their work on kitchens, brilliant service at a fair price. Each time they finished a kitchen, they would save the backsplash for last. Elegantly detailed with their logo, the backsplash reminded them more often than not that God answers prayers differently than we expect. However, he does answer them in his own way, and they all lived humbly ever after the beginning. Driftwood, Episode 3, Art Therapy. Seth's phone rang. It was Johnny H. Hello?
What's up, Seth?
Just hanging out, Seth said.
Hey, I got a bottle of rum.
A friend of mine gave it to me for helping him with his car. And it ain't no small bottle either. It's a big, beautiful liter of a Bacardi Dark. What do you say? Johnny H. asked.